Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. And tonight I want to look at the tabernacle, the first temple, the second temple, and the third temple that they're planning on putting up. And we'll begin with the tabernacle. And we'll start our reading, Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And just take note of that last phrase, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That being... Mount Sinai. So the Hebrews were taken into Egyptian bondage for about 430 years. We read that in chapter 3, where he's going to instruct Moses to bring them out of Egypt. So God hears their cry of the people, and he spoke with Moses at the burning bush. And he's instructed to go to Pharaoh of Egypt and tell him to let my people go. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, you get the assurance that he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So they were led through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day, by a pillar of fire by night. They came to the Red Sea, and they crossed the Red Sea. The Lord parted the waters for them. They passed through. The Egyptian army attempted to cross, and the waters came back down on them, and they all drowned. And eventually they came to Mount Sinai, exactly as God had told Moses. So we pick it up in Exodus chapter 9, at verse 16. We have 2 or 3 million of the Hebrews standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God comes down in all his glory and says that he wants them to sanctify themselves for 3 days and then come and stand before him. This they do, and then God displays his power and his might. Verse 16 of 19, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And they trembled at the presence of the Lord, saying, Let not God speak to us, lest we die. And they did not want to go before him again. And so they elected Moses to be their permanent spokesman, even though in verse 6 of that chapter, the Lord had wanted them all to be a kingdom of priests. So this is where the Lord commands them to build the structure called the tabernacle. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 25, and we'll read the first 9 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And I have some pictures to help as we go through the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable tent with a wooden framework to give it stability. And the entire sanctuary consisted of three parts. There was an outer court enclosed by curtains supported on pillars. It was oblong in shape. The entrance was on the east side. The altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar, was within the court facing the entrance. And the tabernacle itself was located at the western part of the court. And the first temple and the second temple and the third temple will keep the same pattern, east and west. The first chamber was called the holy place. It contained the table, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, and only the priests were allowed into this section. And the second chamber was called the holy of holies. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest entered the holy of holies only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The objects closest to the Holy of Holies were constructed of precious metals and cloths. Those further off were made of bronze and ordinary woven materials. And the tabernacle was covered by a tent and additional cloth covers. So everything in the tabernacle was portable, so that if the cloud of glory, the Shekinah, moved, they could move with it, and the ark would lead the way. And that Shekinah glory now indwells the believer. The same word for the indwelling of the Spirit, as you see indwelling the tabernacle. Turn to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. We'll read about the tabernacle being moved. And God was teaching the Israelites that they were pilgrims here, and when it was time to move, they would need to be ready to be moved. At verse 33, Numbers 10, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So it was the Lord who was camping with them. And as the Israelites marched in the wilderness, the priestly tribe was take down the tabernacle, and the ark would be carried by priests on two poles. And the ark would lead them as they went with the glory cloud hovering over them. So it was the ark and the glory cloud that was leading them to their next destination. So here God has created something that would appeal to their five senses so they could remember that they were a people of God. They had a physical structure called the tabernacle, all its furniture, priesthood, all its offerings, all the daily rituals, reminders, their prayers, their Sabbaths, feasts, clean and unclean foods, many different chosen ceremonies, laws, all physical reminders that one day the Messiah would come, all pointing to the one man. And with so many reminders, it's hard to imagine that when the Lord did come, Israel missed him. Some of the Jewish people did recognize him, but Israel as a nation did not recognize him, despite the physical reminders they had. That the one who would come became flesh, and he literally tabernacled among us. Solomon's temple would replace the tabernacle on Mount Moriah, the site of the Temple Mount, found in Genesis 22, where Abraham took Isaac up to offer him up. Hebrews 11, 8-9 talks about it. David purchases a threshing floor, the site of the first temple, and erects the altar of sacrifice on Mount Moriah in 2 Samuel 24, also in 1 Chronicles 21. And David rules as king for 7 years in Hebron. Then he established his throne in Jerusalem after overcoming the Jebusites and the Canaanites. And his reign continued there for 32 years. And David was secure on his throne, dwelling in a magnificent palace of cedar and stone, and he became concerned about the visible king dwelling in such a rich spot in a magnificent house. But the invisible King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwelt in an ancient temporary tent, the tabernacle of Moses. So the prophet Nathan gave David approval to construct a temple. But God intervened. In 1 Chronicles, we read chapter 17 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." So Nathan never consulted with the Lord before he gave David to go ahead to build the temple. So God intervenes and says, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." David was a man of war, and he was not to build the first temple. That task was given to his son Solomon, but David withdrew the plans. After the temple was built, the tabernacle was dismantled, and many believe that it may have been stored in a room under the Temple Mount. And some of the rabbis and authorities in Jerusalem think it's still there. So Solomon, with the help of many hundreds of thousands of workers, builds the first temple and the royal palace using local limestone, cedar from Lebanon, and great amounts of gold and silver. And the temple was built in 7 years. That's in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And we'll just go around, and I don't know if you'll be able to see the writing here. We'll just make a comment on what's there. So Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah in the spring of 976. 1 Kings 6, 2 Chronicles 3, and he completed it 7 years later. And there we see the sea. It was a metal basin, 7.5 feet high and 15 feet in diameter, held 12,000 gallons of water for the priests to wash in, supported by 12 bronze oxen in sets of three, facing each direction. 1 Kings 7, 2 Chronicles 4. 10 bronze wheeled stands, each holding a large basin, contain water for rinsing off the animal parts that were used for the burnt offering. 1 Kings 7, 2 Chronicles 4. The nave, or the holy place, ...60 feet by 30 feet, contained the golden altar of incense, the golden table for the bread of the presence, and 10 golden lampstands, 5 in the north, 5 in the south. And the inner sanctuary, or the most holy place, was a 30-foot cube. Such rooms were often elevated in temples of the ancient Near East. Two massive golden cherubim stood on either side of the ark, each 15 feet tall, 15-foot wingspan, 1 Kings 6. The Ark of the Covenant stood between the two cherubim, 1 Kings chapter 8. And a structure with three levels was built around the wall of the temple. The lower chamber was 7.5 feet wide, the middle chamber was 9 feet wide, the upper chamber was 10 feet. 1 Kings chapter 6. Two ornate wooden doors overlaid with gold separated the inner sanctuary from the nave, 1 Kings 6. And the nave had clerestory windows with recessed frames. The vestibule was 30 feet wide and 15 feet deep, 1 Kings chapter 6. The hollow bronze pillar on the north was called Boaz, and the one on the south was called Jason, 1 Kings chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 3. And his two wooden folding doors overlaid with gold separated the nave from the vestibule. And the bronze altar for burnt offerings was 15 feet high and 30 feet long and wide, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, burning the city, murdering the inhabitants, and carrying a remnant into captivity, 2 Kings 24. And Josephus also speaks of that. The temple was destroyed, and sacred vessels carried off to Babylon, and they were desecrated in Babylon by Belshazzar in Daniel 5. And the first Jews returned from Babylon in small numbers to rebuild the city and its walls 70 years later in Daniel 9. So the second temple is built despite fierce opposition and delays, beginning with the altar of sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And the temple was completed in 15 years. And the temple paled by comparison with the first temple. It underwent many partial renovations and a complete dismantling and rebuilding by Herod the Great until its destruction by the Romans in 70 AD. In 20 BC, in the 18th or 17th year of his reign, Herod announced that he planned to renovate the temple. In preparation to execute his building project, Herod acquired thousands of wagons with oxen to transport the stones from the quarry to the building site, hired thousands of skilled workmen, and trained 1,000 priests as masons and carpenters. Only the priests could build the temple proper. And the huge blocks of stones were fit into place by means of ramps and pulleys. The temple was under construction from 20 BC until 63, just before it was destroyed by the Romans. But most of the work was completed earlier rather than later. Josephus says the temple proper was completed after a year and a half, whereas the construction of the Stoa and outer courts took 8 years, and we'll look at that in a bit. The rest of the time was spent on finishing the task. The Roman historian described the temple as possessing enormous riches. And in John chapter 2 and 20, where we read the verse where the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you were going to raise it in 3 days. So we can do the math on that, and if it began in the year 20 BC, then that conversation took place around 26 AD. So the temple was situated on top of the Temple Mount, also known as Mount Moriah. And there are two accounts of Jesus taking offense at the use of the temple selling animals for sacrifice. John chapter 2 at verse 16 or 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" In Mark chapter 11, verse 15, the cattle aren't mentioned, just the doves. Reading that verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. So according to John's account, dealers were selling large sacrificial animals, cattle and sheep. The Synoptic Gospels just talk about the doves. So where were they selling these sacrificial animals? It's probably in the Stoa, or the Royal Portico, which were the along right next to the wall that surrounded the temple. And that's a view from the Stoa looking out to the temple. Consisted of three rows of columns, except along the southern wall where there were four rows of columns. The portico consisted of four rows of columns in the south. It was called the Royal Portico. Another one of these was called Solomon's Portico. And that one was probably situated along the east side of the outer court. John 10, Acts 3, and Acts 5. There's a view of the temple looking back at the Stoa, which is built along the wall that surrounded the temple. And here's a model of the temple, and we'll look at some different names applied to different areas of the temple, beginning with the Holy of Holies, located at the westernmost part of the temple, right where Moses had his tabernacle on the westernmost point. So is the Holy of Holies. That location hasn't changed. An area of 20 cubits square by 40 cubits high. It contained the Ark of the Covenant on a stone, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there in the time of our Lord. The sanctuary was 20 cubits wide and 40 cubits long. It contained a golden table, it contained the gold menorah, and the altar of incense. The chamber of the hearth was the sleeping quarters for the priests who performed the services. The hearth itself served as a dormitory. The walls were lined with great stone steps. And some say the priests slept on those steps. Others say they were sleeping quarters, were built into the wall like cubicles or like coops. And the priests would climb the steps to their respective cubicles. The elder priest slept above, and the younger ones slept on the floor. In the middle of the floor was a tile, 1 cubit by 1 cubit. It could be raised by lifting the hoop set onto it. Underneath the hoop was a chain to which were attached the keys to the gates. So they would take the keys, lock the gates, and they would put it under the tile, and the priest would sleep on that tile. The Nicanor gates. The doorway atop the 15, on top of the 15 semicircular steps was called the Nicanor Gate. It led into the courtyard of the Israelites. And it was named after the benefactor who paid craftsmen in Alexandria, Egypt, to fasten two large brass doors used for this gate. Each door was 5 cubits by 20 cubits. It had intricate designs and was exceedingly bright. Now they have a story that the Jews have on these doors. As they were being shipped from Egypt to Judea, a storm broke out. The crew was forced to cast one of the two brass doors into the sea. The danger continued, and they decided to cast a second door out as well. So Nicander declared that if they threw out the second door, they may as well throw him out as well. So they didn't throw out the second door. They survived the storm. And when the ship docked, the overcast door that they threw out was found floating in the harbor. So all the temple doors were plated with gold, except for the Nicanor Gate. The rabbis wanted the people to see the miracle doors in their pristine form. The doors were heavy, and they required 20 men to open them. So the Nicanor Gate was open only on the Sabbath, festival days, or if the king was present in the temple. The doors would be opened in his honor. All other days, they would use smaller doors to the left and to the right of the Nicanor Gate. The Chamber of the Leper, this area right there. According to the Talmud, the northwest chamber was where the unclean lepers who had been healed, bathed, and they were declared clean by the priests. The lampstands, four massive lampstands about 80 feet high in the court of the women. They had a ladder by which to reach the four golden bowls to provide lighting. And there's the Nicanor Gates, and there's a priest going up to light the lampstands with oil, carrying oil up. And the wick for these lamps was made of the high priest's clothing, for they only wore the clothing once. The Chamber of the Wood in this corner. This is where they stored the altar wood, and priests would examine the wood to ensure that it was insect-free, and the wood had to be clean wood for use in the altar. The colonnades, in along here, contained 13 trumpet-shaped boxes into which people put their monetary offerings. The eastern gates, they provided entry into the court of the women. The court of the women was not exclusively for women, but was so named because it was the limit that women could enter the temple area. It was later an addition to the temple court. It was one-third of the temple court area, and the four chambers surrounded the court of the women. And the women often would be up in the balcony, that was their area. Whenever festivals occurred or feasts, the Levites would be on the steps in front of the Nicanor Gates, sounding their trumpets to the music for the psalms, and the celebrations were held in the court of the women. The Chamber of the Nazarites in this corner. A separate court for the Nazarites allowed them to continue their separation from the community during worship. It was here they could take their vows of separation or terminate their vows and have their hair cut. The facility prevented contact with anyone who was ceremonially unclean. So early in the history of Israel, God established a Nazarite as a unique category of people. They were totally devoted to his service. They took a vow of separation, a living reminder to the Israelites to be set apart from the pagan culture that surrounded them. Samson in Judges 13 and Samuel in 1 Samuel were Nazarites in the Old Testament time. Samson tried to be God's instrument without separating himself from the Philistines. He failed and he broke his vows. He killed a lion with his bare hands, thus he touched a dead animal. He attended a drinking party as the guest of honor. He allowed Delilah to cut his hair, and each offense caused his strength to leave him. Only when he acknowledged God as the source of his strength was he able to defeat the Philistines, but he lost his life in the process. John the Baptist may have been a Nazarite as well. He existed on a diet of locust and honey. He wore a camel skin robe, uncut hair. He avoided drinking wine, the beverage of their culture. Characteristics of a Nazarite, totally devoted to God and his message of the coming Messiah. Chamber of the Nazarites. Chamber of oil and wine, the fourth one. This is where they stored the olive oil for the great menorahs, where they store, and for the meal offerings. The soreg was this wall along here, a low surrounding wall surrounding the holy temple, served as a boundary. Beyond this point, entry was permitted only to Jews who were not impure through exposure to death. The soreg featured signs in a number of languages, and they warned people unauthorized against entering the holy temple area. The chamber of the Ewan Stone, the great Sanhedrin, met in the temple's chamber of Ewan Stone. Above some of these chambers were other apartments in which the high priest spent a week before the Day of Atonement. They spent a week there in study and in meditation. The terrace that area there. The Sanhedrin came out to teach from the scriptures on the terrace during the Feast of Passover and Tabernacles. And this is where many think that the Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12 or 13, was amidst the elders. The temple of the court, the center section. That's where the altar of the burnt sacrifices stood. To the west stood the brass laver, and to the north, the palace of ritual animal slaughter. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70. And since 1987, a group of rabbis and researchers and designers and craftsmen have been creating what they call a temple in waiting, the third temple. Their efforts have resulted in computerized visualization and blueprints for the third temple and the production of ritually qualified vessels, garments, and other items necessary for restoration of the temple services. And it's known as the Temple Institute. And many of you probably have been there if you've taken the trip to the Temple Institute. And you can see everything is in waiting. Waiting for the third temple to be built. Once the temple is built, they have everything ready to put into use. Among the items, apparel for the high priest, his 8-layered woven robe, the golden crown worn on his head, his jeweled breastplate bearing the names of the tribes of Israel, priestly garments, the blue-purple dye for the priestly fringes on the prayer shawl, 11 sacrificial incense spices, urns, ewers, incense pans. All these have already been created, and they're just waiting to be moved into the third temple. They have vessels used to dispense sacrificial blood on the altar, the golden laver, flasks, measuring cups, vessels for the meal offerings, the lottery boxes for the Day of Atonement. And they have a replica of the Ark of the Covenant prominently displayed in the Temple Institute. And we were able to see that when we were over there. And they believe that the original still exists in a secret chamber located under the Temple Mount beneath the site of the Holy of Holies. So when access is possible, they will remove the Ark that they've made, Covenant, and they will put the original back in there. So all the ritual requirements, when they're met, they expect the original Ark of the Covenant to be placed within the restored temple. Third temple models are built. Three of them have been built. Two are in Israel, and one is in New York. They're built on a scale. And just got ahead of myself there. At the museum in Israel, they have a model of the temple, and there's a shot of the temple model, and a ground level shot. And there's the third temple model. That's been, three of them have been built, two in display in Israel and one in New York, a scale of 1 to 150. And they're approximately 5 feet by 5 feet, the models. Constructed of acrylic, marble, and pearl. And people who are skeptical about a third temple ever existing in Jerusalem, when they see one of these models, their imagination, they can see the third temple being built. Accompanying the models are a series of large wall panels showing the overall plan of the third temple, a view of the interior of the haikel, or the sanctuary, and a blueprint of the southern side of the temple, a two-panel history of the temple. So currently there's one thing standing in the way of that temple being built today, and it's the Dome of the Rock that is sitting on the Holy of Holies of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock was built in 691. It marks the spot where Muhammad ascended to heaven on Mount Moriah. Under the Dome of the Rock is where the temple's Holy of Holies was situated. And there's the Western Wall, where the Jews, or the Wailing Wall as it's called. And the temple, again, the Holiest of Holies will be on the west, and the Eastern Gate is up in this area. We'll close at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. For the Christian, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the Christians, we house the living God. Our bodies are our temple. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So a little background on the tabernacle and the first and second temple. Great attraction to the Jewish people, it still is. And as we were studying on Wednesday nights, many of the Jews who became Christians returned to the temple worship. It was physical, they could see it, they could smell it. And it was appealing to the eyes, but far better is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he indwells each believer. May God endear these thoughts to our hearts. Shall we close in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the indwelling of his Spirit in our bodies, the temple that he now indwells. Father, we pray for the Jewish people who are still focused on an earthly temple where the Lord no longer dwells. And they're focused now on building their third temple. Father, we just thank thee for the truth that sets us free from the rituals, from the laws, from observances. And Father, we just pray that we would live our lives that would be pleasing to thee. Part us now with thy blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.